prophets of doom have always been with us, wringing their hands and warning us of bad times ahead. The classic version is the unshaved, unwashed religious kook who carries a sandwich board around reading, you know, the end is near. Long white flowing robe. But the prophets of doom have changed over the years. Are you aware of that, folks? They've showered and shaved and put on their business suits and earned themselves some degrees in modern science and technology. Many of them PhDs. Now it's the knowledgeable scientists who are telling us that man's institutions are incapable of resolving the problems that he faces. Things like overpopulation and dwindling food supplies and energy supplies, pollution of air and water and waste disposal and international terrorism, nuclear holocaust and the danger we face and increasing crime all over the world and the breakdown of the family and morality, inflation and unemployment and crumbling economies. Even the intelligent secularists are now asking seriously and honestly, can man survive? And some are even saying, the end may be near. Now that shouldn't be any surprise to Bible-believing Christians. Because the Lord Jesus Christ predicted some of these same things that men are now seeing in the world today during his last week on earth. It's in the Lord's prophetic sermon we call the Olivet Discourse because it was delivered on the Mount of Olives, as we saw in our introduction to it last Sunday night. We studied the setting in the first three verses, and now we're ready to hear what Jesus had to say in answer to the questions that the disciples asked him. They said in verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? They were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. They had the erroneous idea that Jesus would come and the age would end at the very time of the destruction of Jerusalem. That's not true, but that's what they thought. Their second question was, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And the Lord's about to answer that question. He's about to tell them the sign of his coming, or the signs of his coming, and of the end of the age. Now, there's a great debate about how we ought to interpret what he said. Some people read these verses that follow in Matthew 24 and believe that everything here, except for the second coming of the Lord himself to earth, has already been fulfilled. That it was fulfilled by the time that Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. Those we call amillennialists, because they do not believe there will be a kingdom over which Christ reigns on the earth. They believe that. Most post-tribulationists, those who believe that Jesus will establish a kingdom on earth, but that he will return to the earth only after the tribulation is over. There is no pre-tribulation rapture. They too believe, in most cases, that all of this has been fulfilled already and was by 70 AD. Now, such interpreters tend to skip over some of the details of this passage of Scripture. For instance, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You can't take those words literally, folks, and say that this has already been fulfilled. Because nothing like that has ever happened in history. They have to spiritualize and allegorize those words. They'll say that the sun and the moon and the stars refer to people or some such thing to allegorize what Jesus said and do away with the literal meaning of the passage. I prefer to take these words that Jesus spoke literally. And if we do, if we understand these words in their normal sense, it becomes evident that this is a rather complete statement of end time events. This is Jesus Christ's guide to the future. And you can use this as a guidebook to the future. It's Christ's prophetic sermon. Now, even those who take it literally have some difference of opinion as to when verses 4 through 14 will be fulfilled. Was Jesus describing the course of this age, or does this simply apply strictly to what we call Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period as we know it? My own opinion is that Jesus is describing the general characteristics of this entire age leading up to the end, when these things which he predicts will be intensified to a much greater degree. Now, I think that's a logical explanation of this passage, because as we go through, we're going to see pretty obviously that most of these things have occurred through history to some degree. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them. And they have been increasing in recent times. And I think that's significant. And I think they will continue to intensify and increase until the end approaches. So in a very real sense, these are signs of the times. Even though they've been occurring all through this age, they nevertheless are intensifying now and will intensify right into the period of the tribulation. So if we see them intensifying, we can certainly get a clue that things must be winding down. We get some clue that there is an intensifying of things here by just looking at the passage itself. For instance, look at verse 6. Jesus says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. These things must come to pass. The end is not yet. The end is not yet. We see that something's happening here before the end comes, you see. Now look down at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. What happened in verse 7 now is the beginning of sorrows. It looks like we're getting closer to the end. Now look at verse 14. He goes on to talk about the gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world for a witness among all nations. And then shall the end come. We've got the end is not yet. This is the beginning of sorrows. Then shall the end come. I see a progression there, don't you? That looks pretty obvious to me. I think Jesus is revealing the general characteristics of this age, which will carry us ultimately into the tribulation period, not believers necessarily, but carry the world into the tribulation period when these shall be intensified to a great degree before the end comes. Now, with that word of introduction about when this actually occurs, let's begin to look at Christ's teaching concerning the signs of the times. In verse 4 we read, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now remember what the disciples asked. When shall Jerusalem be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I think Jesus said in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you," so that they wouldn't think he would come again and the age would be consummated immediately upon the destruction of Jerusalem. Some will say, yes, when they see those armies around the city, know then that the end of the age is coming and Messiah will come. Jesus said, don't let anybody deceive you. That's not necessarily the time. There are some other things that need to happen. The destruction of Jerusalem won't be the sign of Christ coming in the end of the age. Neither will the next two things he mentions. Let's look at them. The first one is in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." One of the things that's going to happen, it won't necessarily signal the end, but one of the things that's going to happen is that there are going to be people coming and saying they're Christ. Christ means Messiah. This is obviously a person who's coming and saying he is the Messiah of the Jews. Now we can understand how a Jew looking forward for the Messiah might be fooled by an imposter. There are records that such imposters did come and claim to be the Messiah, dating all the way back to within a few years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jewish history describes a number who gained a following and who led innocent people in rebellion and consequently in suffering and calamity right along with them. Dr. Charles Feinberg made this statement in a little book he wrote on the Olivet Discourse. "Up to our day, there is a record of some 64 false messiahs who have tried to lead Israel astray." Now we can expect that kind of thing to intensify as the consummation of this age approaches. And we're seeing that very thing in our day. The last few years we've seen the Indian guru, Maharaji, claim to be a messiah. Still we have on the scene the Korean, Sun Myung-moon, whose followers look to him as the reborn Christ. And there are many others who have been on the scene and who will come, you can count on it. Billy Graham said in a recent Decision Magazine article in November of 1980 that there are more than 2,000 people in the United States today claiming to be a messiah of some kind or other. And it's going to culminate in the greatest false Christ of all, whom we call the Antichrist, who will deceive the people of earth by spectacular miracles that are performed through his false prophet. The Apostle Paul spoke of him as well He's spoken of in the book of Revelation by John. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to perform miracles, and he's going to deceive many people. Now let me pause to say here that I believe Jesus Christ is coming back to the air to remove the church from the earth before the Antichrist is revealed and the fury of God's wrath is poured out upon this world. We call that the rapture of the church. Now most of you know about that. You've studied enough Bible prophecy to know what I'm talking about. But I'm confident there's some of you who do not. So I'm going to have to be as simple as I possibly can tonight and explain some of these things. The word rapture comes from a Latin word that means to be caught up. While the word rapture itself does not appear in the Bible, the word caught up does. It appears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then you who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be caught up away from this earth to be with the Lord. And that's what I'm looking for. That, as I understand the New Testament, is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And there will be no signs preceding it. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And no one will know the day or the hour that it's going to happen. I'm not looking for signs. I'm preaching a sermon tonight entitled The Signs of the Times. But I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus himself. Because he's going to come someday and break into time and space and catch the church to be with himself. To catch them away from this earth. Now, I could be wrong about that. I don't think I am. I think the overwhelming preponderance of Scripture leads us to that position. There are many good Bible teachers that agree with me on that, or disagree with me on that. Many who agree, too. But some who disagree. And if I'm wrong, I'm not worried about it. I know that God's going to take care of me whichever way. And my life is in his hand. And I also am well aware of the fact that believers may well experience much tribulation and suffering on this earth before Jesus comes to take us away. That could well happen. I don't think we're going through the great tribulation. But we may go through much suffering. It could come. But I still feel that the Scripture leads us to the fact that the rapture will occur before the great tribulation. Maybe we ought to just take a moment. You've seen this little diagram probably scores of times before, but some of you may never have. So let's just outline it for those who don't. Let's begin with the cross of Jesus Christ. And shortly after that, the Spirit of God came to indwell believers and instituted the Church of Jesus Christ in the present age of grace. At some point in this age, Jesus says he's coming back to receive us to himself. First John 14 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. Sometime shortly after that, we'll begin what we know as Daniel's 70th week, which I'll explain the next time to some greater degree. It's a period of 7 years, the last half of which is called the Great Tribulation by the Lord Jesus, right here in Matthew 24. At the conclusion of that 7-year period, known as Daniel's 70th week, Jesus comes again to the earth with his saints to destroy sin, to bind Satan, and establish his kingdom on the earth, which we learn in Revelation chapter 20 is 1,000 years in length. We call it the millennium, meaning 1,000 years, after which is the great white throne judgment and eternity, where believers enter God's presence forever and unbelievers are consigned to eternal torment in hell. So, this is a general outline of what we're talking about. Now, Matthew 24 and 25 has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. It has to do with the signs of Christ's coming to the earth, the end of this present age, and the ushering in of a new age, a utopian age on earth, which we call the millennium because of Revelation chapter 20 and the indication there that it's 1,000 years in length. Now, why are we studying Matthew 24 and 25? It doesn't have anything to do with the Church of Jesus Christ who's going to be raptured here. Of what value are these signs of the times we're going to be talking about? I like the illustration Dr. Walver gave. I've used it before, but I don't know whether I've ever shared it with you on a Sunday. I think I've shared it with the Wednesday night folks. Let me see if I can explain this. Suppose you really like Thanksgiving, all right? Here's Thanksgiving, right here. You're just a Thanksgiving nut. I mean, you like that turkey and all the dressing and all the trimmings, and the family gets together, and that's your day. For some reason, you know, Christmas isn't your day in your house, it's Thanksgiving. You're really looking forward to Thanksgiving. Do I need to focus? Sorry about that. Thanks, Jim. All right, Thanksgiving hasn't arrived yet. We're somewhere here before Thanksgiving, all right? And all of a sudden, and this happens, as you well know, all of a sudden you start seeing Christmas displays and Christmas decorations in the local department stores. Now, what's that lead you to believe? I mean, Christmas comes down here somewhere, you see. And you're seeing signs of Christmas. But you don't care about Christmas. You're a Thanksgiving nut, all right? So you can say, when you see those Christmas decorations, Thanksgiving must be near, right? You can say that. I mean, if you're looking forward to Thanksgiving and it hasn't come yet and you see Christmas decorations, you know Thanksgiving's got to be near, even though they don't have anything to do with each other. Not one single thing. Christmas decorations don't have anything to do with Thanksgiving. Yet Thanksgiving must be near. Now, that's exactly what's happening here. As we see these signs intensify in this age, signs of Christ's second coming to the earth to establish his kingdom and usher in a new age, we can say, hey folks, the rapture must be getting near. You know, Thanksgiving. It must be getting, it's going to be a time of Thanksgiving, by the way. I'm a Thanksgiving nut myself, you know. I'm looking forward to this day when the Lord returns to catch away the church to be with himself. If we see signs of the second coming, we know Christ coming to the air for his church, 1 Thessalonians 14, must be near. Now, the fact that false Christs are multiplying then has some significance, you see. This first sign Jesus indicated has some meaning to us. It may mean Christ coming for his church, could be soon. Hold your place in Matthew 24. Turn over to Luke chapter 21, please. Luke chapter 21. Luke's account of this is interesting. He adds something Matthew doesn't tell us. Verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." We've read that. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am." You'll notice the word Christ is in italics. Doesn't belong there. It's not there. These false messiahs are going to have the audacity to use the very name Jesus himself applied to himself. The name he alone has the right to use. The name of deity, I am. It almost blows our minds. They will come saying, I am. And they'll say something else. Notice, the time draweth near. One of the favorite ploys of many false messiahs has been an attempt to scare people into thinking the end of the world is near. Don't worry about that, folks. Just live every day as though the Lord himself could break into time and space and catch us away from this earth to be with himself. You don't need to worry about the end of the world. Just live as though the Lord could come tonight and you're getting ready to meet him. There's a second sign Jesus indicated back in Matthew 24, verse 6. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Wars refer to actual conflict. Rumors of wars would indicate a conflict that is brewing, the reports of which are leaking out. Maybe cold wars would be a good way to put that in our frame of reference. There have been continual wars since Jesus' day. Some historians have estimated that, or have suggested that there's never been a time in history from that day to this when a war was not being fought in some part of the world to some degree. Maybe a very tiny one, but at least a war. And then there was World War I, where 8,500,000 people were killed. And then there was World War II, when there were 52 million casualties. And right now, there are hot spots in several parts of our globe that could ignite at any time, as you and I are well aware, into World War III, and only God knows how many casualties that will bring. Some have estimated that there are enough nuclear warheads stockpiled by the nations of the earth to destroy the inhabitants of the world 50,000 times over right now, tonight. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I read that someplace. And the nations of the earth continue to arm themselves. Preparations are now being made for space warfare. Amazing new laser beam weapons are being developed. Jesus said that was going to happen. You don't need to worry about that, folks. You don't need to worry about it at all. Jesus said that was going to happen. And he said the end was not yet. That doesn't necessarily signal the end, the fact that there are wars and rumors of wars. Some people thought when World War II came, that had to be the end. There could never be another one worse. There could be, folks. You can believe it. There will be. But the end is not yet, Jesus said. Wars and rumors of wars is not necessarily an indication of the end. The course of this age is going to be marked by increasing war. Nation shall rise against nation, verse 7, and kingdom against kingdom. That's a statement that Bible scholars tell us indicates worldwide conflict. There is going to be another world war. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus knew it was going to happen. If he knew it was going to happen, he certainly must have it all in control, so there's no point worrying. There's no reason for the child of God to be frightened. I meet people periodically who are really afraid. You know, they get news magazines and they see these little diagrams of the target areas in the United States where the Russians are going to hit first, you know. Naturally, they're going to hit up there in the Midwest where they have all those missile silos and, look at this. San Diego County's on their list. They're going to get us. They're going to send a nuclear warhead to San Diego County. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? My friends, we're going to enter the presence of the Lord. Now, you just can't beat that, can you? I mean, what's wrong with that? Praise God. We're going to go into his presence if they drop one on our heads. You don't need to worry about that. It's not even going to hurt. You won't feel a thing. It's going to happen like that. If it happens. I don't know whether it's going to happen. Maybe the Lord's going to come tonight and take us out of this earthly scene. That's what we're all praying for. But in any case, there's no reason to be frightened if you're a child of God. Your life is in his hands. And Jesus has it all in control. And he told us there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Third, he says in verse 7 there's going to be famines. Now there have always been famines. There were famines in New Testament times. Over in Acts chapter 11, there was a worldwide famine. It was predicted by a prophet named Agabus. Acts 11:28 says, "There stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." There have been famines. But nothing compared to what we're seeing in the world today. Absolutely nothing in human history. There were only about 250 million people on the entire earth in Jesus' time. There are that many people in the United States of America alone right now. Last year alone, an estimated 64 million people died of starvation in our world. That's about one-fourth of the total population of the earth in Jesus' day. It's estimated that 600 million people go to bed hungry every night. That's better than twice the number of people on earth in Jesus' day. As the population of the world soars, man's ability to produce food cannot keep pace with his need. You can expect famines to get worse. We have a little paper that we put in the Wednesday night prayer bulletin once a month called The Church Around the World. And in this month's issue, February, this little note appeared. Maybe you saw it. It's called Mass Starvation. Drought in the world's largest food-producing nations and rapidly increasing populations in food-poor countries are creating a crisis situation. According to the Wall Street Journal, another summer's bad weather in the United States could plunge the world into a grain shortage, resulting in famine and slow death for hundreds of thousands, even millions more people. Jesus said it would happen, folks. He said as the age progressed and we got closer to the end, there would be increasing famines. You can expect it to get worse. Fourth, pestilences. Now, if you have a modern translation, that in all probability is not there because it's not found in the oldest manuscripts. We're not sure Jesus said it here in this place or not. And yet, He probably did, because Luke records it in his, and it is found in the best manuscripts in Luke chapter 21, verse 11. So let's explain it. The word pestilences refers to plagues or diseases. Jesus said, if he didn't say it in Matthew, he said it in Luke account, so we know he said it. Jesus said that we can expect disease to increase as the age progresses. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? With all our modern technology and medical science, you would think we could eliminate disease from the face of the earth, but we can't. We've tried. We are trying. And every time we get one whip that seems to be a worldwide killer, some new strain pops up that we still don't have the answer for, and on it goes. And we won't. You can count on it. We will not. Try as we may, we will not eliminate disease from the earth. Jesus said it would get worse. And you can count on it. Because he's the Son of God, and he doesn't lie. You can expect it to happen. Fifth, verse 7, earthquakes. Now, there have always been earthquakes. But my reading reveals that there never been as many as there have been in recent years. One seismologist has estimated that there has been a 2,000% increase in major earthquakes in the mid-20th century over the mid-15th century, just as an illustration. Now, that's amazing to me. And almost everybody's heard about the famous Jupiter effect, which we're going to expect in 1982, next year, when all nine planets in our solar system are going to be aligned on one side of the sun, which many astronomers tell us is going to precipitate massive earthquakes in our world. We can probably count on a good one in Southern California sometime next year, if what they say is true. I don't know whether it's true or not. And I'm not even suggesting necessarily that the rapture is going to occur before next year. Please understand. But we can say this without fear of contradiction. As all these things intensify, we need to be living in daily expectancy that Christ coming for his own could be soon. The question is, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? Incidentally, the greatest earthquake of all time will occur right after, or right before, the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. That second arrow we drew up there of his coming to the earth. Let me just show it to you. It's in Revelation chapter 16. And I don't think this is the Jupiter effect of 1982. But we've all heard of earthquakes. Some of you have been through some difficult ones. Here's one that will rock you right down to the roots, believe me. The worst earthquake of all time. Revelation 16, verse 18. And there were voices, John is seeing this in a vision, that's why it's past tense. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I'd like to suggest, folks, that's an earthquake. And that's going to happen when the seventh bowl judgment of the book of Revelation is poured out. And that occurs very shortly before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. Go back to Matthew 24. We're going to finish up with verse 8 tonight. Jesus said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. With all these trials, all these things we've just studied, wars and rumors of wars, false messiahs, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows, or travail, is the Greek word that literally refers to birth pains. Birth pains. Jesus used that word for a purpose. It has significance. The birth of a new age, the millennium, will come with great pain. And that's the pain described in chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. And these five trials that we've studied tonight, four more to go next time, but these five
are just the beginning, Jesus said. Just the beginning. The worse is yet to come. This little list of five signs is like a commentary on our times, isn't it? Every time we read of another false Messiah, or another war, or another famine, or another disease, or another earthquake, it ought to remind us to look up, because the coming of the Lord for His own could be soon. It ought to remind us of something else, too. It ought to remind us that we know and serve and love a sovereign God. And it ought to remind us of the truth of His Word. He said all these things would occur. So they will. He doesn't enjoy seeing people suffer. He's not allowing this because He likes to see people suffer. He is simply allowing sin and the effects of sin to run its course before He comes and delivers this earth from its curse and ushers in a new age. I'm glad I know Him, and that I have a part in His eternal program, and I'm going to be with Him when He comes back to this earth to establish His kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice on the earth. And I'm going to be with Him for eternity. Are you? It doesn't depend on how many good deeds you've done. It doesn't depend on how religious you've been. It depends on whether or not you've acknowledged your sin. Whether you've acknowledged that because of your sin, there isn't anything you can do to earn God's favor. There aren't any number of good deeds that you can do that outweighs the penalty your sin deserves. The hands of an offended, infinitely holy God. But Jesus Christ paid for your sin. He died on that cross in your place. And the debt is paid in full. And all He asks of you is that you acknowledge your sin and commit yourself to Him for salvation. Well, He's going to make some changes in your life. As you get to know Him and love Him, you're going to want to live for Him, and your whole lifestyle may change. But you have to begin somewhere, and you need to begin at the cross, where Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Will you trust Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son to earth. We thank You not only that He died and rose again, but that He taught us these things. We thank You that we can face the future with confidence because we belong to a God who has all things in His control. Thank You, God. And I pray that there are some tonight who are listening or have listened to this message on the signs of the times who do not know Jesus Christ. Oh, God, draw them, we pray, unto Yourself. Convict of sin. Reveal to them the truth of Your love and grace that provided eternal salvation from sin. And bring them to know You, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.